Romans chapter number 2 this evening. Romans 2. Romans is a great book for us to study through here, and I pray that you've enjoyed the messages. We started in Romans chapter 1 a couple weeks ago and have preached now leading up to verse number 17. We ended at verse number 16 this morning, and we'll pick up in verse 17 through the end of this chapter here this evening. I'm aware of the time. I know we had some extra things this evening, and I will finish this evening. Romans 2, verse number 17. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and retest in the law, and maketh thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things which are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore, which teacheth another, teachest thou not thyself? That thou preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that warst idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law through the breaking of the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. For circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart and the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. I want to just give you three things here this evening about religion. The Birmingham newspaper ran a rather shocking article in its edition on January 7th back in 2001. It was a Sunday edition. The article was headlined, "Worker Dead at Desk for 5 Days." Can you believe that? It's a true story. Executives are trying to work out why no one noticed that one of their employees had been sitting dead at his desk for 5 days before anyone asked if he was feeling okay. George, he was 51 years old. He'd been employed as a proofreader at a New York firm for 30 years, had an apparent heart attack in an open plan office he shared with 23 other employees. This is incredible. He quietly passed away on a Monday, but nobody noticed until Saturday morning when an office cleaner asked him why he was working on the weekend. George's boss said George was always the first guy in the morning and the last to leave at night. So no one found it unusual that he was in the same position all the time and didn't say anything. He was always absorbed into his work, and he kept much to himself. A postmortem examination revealed that he had been dead for 5 days after suffering a heart attack. The article ended rather tongue-in-cheek by saying, "You may want to give your coworker a nudge every once in a while." Everything looked right. He was at his desk, sitting upright, clothed in his usual arena, surrounded by books, facing forward. He looked alive, but he was in fact dead. It is possible for the church to be a lot like this man. It's very much possible for the church to be a lot like this man, filled to the brim with dead religion, but empty the life of Christ. Here Paul continues his argument against sin. Paul is dealing with sin, and if you've been in the morning services and a couple Sunday evenings ago when I preached in chapter 1 as well, we find that Paul is preaching against sin. I was encouraged the last couple weeks. I guess I didn't realize I wasn't preaching against sin, be honest with you, but I've had such a response in the messages. I had someone come up to me this morning, if several this morning, and say, "Pastor, we appreciate you're preaching against sin." Most churches don't want to hear what Paul is writing in Romans chapter 1 and 2. They don't want to hear it. We like to hear that God is love and God is going to forgive us and everything's going to be fine. In reality, God is love and God does forgive us. But God does seek to judge sin, and he will. And it's very possible that a church could be filled with dead religion. The reality is this, we were at a banquet this last Friday evening, I believe it was, and my wife and I were sitting with a couple here in our church, and the wife said to my wife in conversation, she said, we have been a part of dead churches over the years, a long time. The reality is this, there are a lot of dead churches. There's a lot of churches that just go through the motions. We come together, we worship, and we leave, and nothing changes, nothing happens. Organized religion has probably condemned more people than it has ever helped. Let me say that again. Organized religion has probably condemned more people than it has ever helped. I was shocked with an article that I read. The Pope had visited a country in Africa, I believe it was, and went, and while he was there visiting, he took 12 people that were immigrants back to the Vatican with him, and he said, we're going to care for these. They asked him, why did you pick these 12? How did these 12 get chosen? He said, well, their paperwork was in line, and so they were legal to be immigrants, and so we brought them because they were legal, and these 12 Muslim immigrants, he said, they were all children of God. And that's just shocking to me. Because we're not all children of God. If we were all children of God, then you wouldn't have to go to Kroger and tell somebody about Jesus Christ. Religion may be condemning more people than it's ever helped. The reality is this, we are not all children of God. I know I've said this often, but this is just where we are in our world. We are not all children of God. God may have created us, but the only way to become a child of God is by accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's the only way to become a child of God. And once we are children of God, it's not about a religious experience, it's about a relationship that we now have with Jesus Christ. Yes, we get saved and we're going to spend eternity in heaven, but my friend, once we get saved, it's not over yet. We're not done. Once we get saved, we are going to rejoice that we have eternal life, but there's so much more for the Christian to do. I'm excited about the opportunity to preach this through this book, and I pray that you will be as excited as I am to preach it as to hear it, even though at times it's going to step on our toes. I've already studied ahead and have a lot of the book already outlined to preach, and the reality is this, as I'm reading it and studying it to preach, it's stepping on my toes. It hurts. Church, we ought to come into church. And every so often, it ought to hurt. Don't you agree with that? The Word of God ought to step on our toes. It ought to hurt. It ought to direct us and guide us. It ought to get us out of our norm. It ought to get us out of our comfort zone. It ought to do something inside of us so that we become what God desires for us to become. It's possible. It's possible for churches to be dead religion. Verse number 17 this evening, behold, thou art called a Jew, and retest in the law, and maketh the boast of God, and the knowest his will, and approveth the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. And are confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness. Instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. I want you to see this evening, Paul is stating and helping us to understand this, religion is full of pride, relationship is full of humility. Religion is full of pride, but a relationship, what God desires for us to have through Jesus Christ, is a relationship, and that relationship is full of humility. You see, at first it sounds like Paul is starting off very positive, and in his verses here, he lists the description after description of this Jewish privilege, and he's starting off very positive here in verse number 17, but he quickly points out that instead of living up to the privileges, they've become proud. The first privilege was their birth, and it was the big deal to be born a Jew. Matter of fact, as the Jews lived in different Gentile areas, you would find that they would say their name and add Jew on the end of their name. So Jeremy Rands, Jew, would be my name. So if I lived here in Rome and if I was a Jew, I was proud. I was proud of my heritage. I was proud of my lineage. I was proud as a child. I was taught in the synagogue. As a Jewish child, we were made to keep the Sabbath, or we knew the need of a sacrifice for our sins, and they were indoctrinated with truth, and they were proud of those things. And they wanted the world, they wanted the Gentiles to know that they were a Jew. You see, in a same way, many modern day, many churchgoers pride themselves in their name. They might say, maybe I'm conservative, or maybe I'm charismatic, or maybe I'm Pentecostal, or maybe I'm Baptist or Presbyterian, just to name a few. Maybe someone will add those things next to their name. Some may even add what Bible college they went to or where they got their seminary degree, and proud of who they are, what religion they are. When people are steeped in religion, they talk about names and churches, but when people are steeped in Christianity, they talk about Jesus Christ. And Paul here is talking about the difference between religion that's full of pride and relationship that's full of humility. A religion that's full of pride talks about who I am and what I've done and what I can do. A relationship that's full of humility, it talks about who Jesus is and what Jesus Christ has done and what Jesus Christ can do for you. There's a big difference. There's a big difference between religion and relationship. Here with the Jews, not only were they proud of their birth, they were proud of the Bible as well. They had the law. They believed the law. They knew the law. They taught the law. They were excellent at making these hairline distinctions over trivial matters. But you know, the problem was they failed to see the big picture. They failed to see, like recognizing that Jesus Christ, he was the Messiah. They failed to see that. They were arguing over things in the law, but they failed to see that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, had come. Could you imagine being taught the scriptures? Could you imagine your entire life being consumed with teaching the scriptures and you miss the most important thing about the scriptures, Jesus Christ? That's where these Jews have gotten to, that Paul is speaking of. You know, we're guilty of knowing the contents of the Bible, but not the Christ of the Bible at times. You know, I'm one of those. I said this morning, I grew up in church my entire life. I grew up in Christian school and went to Bible college and has a master's degree in Bible college. And I mean, all these things, and grew up in a home where my dad was a pastor, and I've been around it my entire life, and I quoted Bible verses. I knew Bible verses. I got awards for Bible verses, memorization. And my children are the same way. But if we're not careful, church, we can have a whole lot of knowledge. We can know a lot of things. But it doesn't make us spiritual. If we're not careful, it'll make us religious. We're guilty of this at times. You know, I've been around a long time in churches, and I've heard more than one preacher that would say that I'd die for the Word of God, I'd die on the Word of God, and they don't even preach from it. Did you ever hear messages from the Bible and they weren't from the Bible? One of the things that I love to do is just verse by verse, preach the Bible and let the Bible say what the Bible says. We don't want to get off on topics. We don't want to get off on hobby horses that we like. We need to stay true to the Word of God. We don't want to get off on soapbox opinions. We need to stay true to the Word of God. We need to preach the Word of God. We need to live the Word of God. If the Word of God says it, it's not enough to know it, but we've got to live it as well. And here Paul is saying the Jews, they've got the religion, they're full of religion, they're proud because of what they know, but they're missing the relationship. And when a person has a relationship with Jesus Christ, there's humility about them. I want to move quickly here this evening, just for sake of time. Number two, religion. Religion functions with pretense, but relationship functions with honesty. I want to see here in verse number 21 through 24, religion, it functions with pretense, but a relationship, it functions with honesty. Look with me in verse number 21. Thou therefore which teacheth another, teachest thou not thyself? So he's saying this, you that are teachers, aren't you teaching yourself as well? He goes on to say, thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? If you tell others not to steal, are you caught stealing? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Are you worshiping things? Thou that make thy boast of the law through breaking the law, dishonoreth thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. Paul has an interesting perspective on all these harsh statements. And the reason why is because Paul's a Jew. When he lists out these credentials seven times, he'll tell us about throughout the New Testament several times, we find the credentials. Paul will say who he is and what he's done and his heritage and what he's learned and where he's been trained. And we find Paul several times in the New Testament and he tells his credentials. And by doing that, it quiets the critics. Paul knows what he's talking about. If anyone had a reason to boast, it was Paul. And that makes his scathing criticism of religion even more powerful, because Paul knows what he's talking about. And as Paul cuts loose with these jabs at these that are religious, he begins to ask them questions. He asks them, who that teaches others? Do you teach yourself? He asks these four questions. Those that preach against stealing, do you steal? And you who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You that preach against idols and hate idols, do you rob temples? Here are some real life examples of kind of hypocrisy that happens in society. Listen to these. A driving school. These are real. A driving school owner gets caught driving drunk. Do you believe that? A fire station goes up in flames because it didn't install a smoke detector. These are real news things. A robber who dresses up in police clothing. A Lowe's home improvement store that failed to pass a building inspection. Yeah. Typo checking software that has a typo in their press release. See, the Jewish leaders of Paul's day, they were notorious for their inconsistency and hypocrisy in respect of scriptures. Even Jesus pointed this out in Matthew chapter 23:3. The Bible says this, all therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, and that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. So we could say it this way: do not do what they do what they teach, because what they teach and what they do are different things. Could that describe your Christianity? Think about that this evening. Say, boy, preacher, you are not so positive, you know? Well, I'm just preaching through the book of Romans, and this is where we're at. You know what I find often as a dad? You know what I find often? A lot of times I'm teaching and training my children, and a lot of times if I'm not careful, what I'm saying they ought to do, I don't do. Paul here is suggesting, is telling us and is suggesting this, that religion functions with pretense, but a relationship functions with honesty. You know what I think we need more in churches ever than we've ever had before is honesty. I've heard people say, you know, I don't understand why we don't see revival anymore. I think it's because God's people aren't honest. We look at the world and we say, you know, we don't see revival because the way the world is going. I don't think it has anything to do with why we're not seeing revival in the church. The reason we're not seeing revival take place isn't because the world is dishonest. I believe we don't see revival take place. I don't think we see the blessings of God like we want to, like we've read of in the past. And the reason why is I don't believe God's people are honest. They're not honest. They're not honest because if we're not careful, we're playing religion and we're not honest in a relationship. A marriage will never make it unless both couples are honest. A person can't serve the Lord unless they're honest. See, this is where it gets a little too close to home. It's easy to preach it and not practice it, isn't it? You know, one of those things my mom used to say, get up and make your bed. I just thought that was a waste of time. Anybody else with me? You're only going to get in it again that night. I went from my mom to my wife. Make the bed. And I'll tell you, the honest truth is that the last thing I like to do is make my bed. I hate it. It's not what I look forward to doing in the morning. But you know what I find myself doing every once in a while? Getting on my kids because their bed's not made. Paul, you ever done that? Get on your kids because the bed's not made? I know I have. And afterwards, my wife will just look at me and say, yeah, why don't you go make your bed? It's a good idea. And my kids know I don't like to make the bed. My kids know those things. But you know, it might be just a silly thing and a silly example. But the reality is this: if we're not careful, we can say things that are so important. We can make others do things and say that this is important and not do those things ourselves. And I believe this, that has infiltrated the church.
If I said to you this evening, soul winning is no longer needed, and soul winning we no longer should do, I hope every one of you would get up and just walk out. Matter of fact, no, what you ought to do is stand up and vote me out. We say that it's important, but do we do it? If it's so important that we take a stand upon it, shouldn't it be important enough that we'd actually do it? You know, there was a time in our world that religious leaders felt that we as common men don't need the word of God. It shouldn't be in our language, that they would just have it in their language and they would just tell us and teach us what the Bible said. Boy, there was a revolt against that. Sooner or later, there was a printing press that was made, and the book that was put on that printing press was the word of God, and it was translated in the language of the common people so that the common people could read it, so the common people could study it, so the common people could have a relationship with the Lord. You know what? I'm afraid now we as Christians, we have the word of God. They fought for the word of God. Many have died for the word of God. They've printed the word of God. We have it in our language, but we don't read it. We come to church and we just say to the preacher, tell us what the word of God says. But the word of God is there for you not to be religious, not to come to the house of God and the preacher to stand up and say, this is what the Bible says, common people. No, it's there for you to read it and love it and obey it and build your lives upon it. But many of us as Christians, we don't have a relationship. We don't open it. If I were to say to you, you can't read your Bible, you got to leave it at church, you're not allowed to read it, many of you, I would pray, would revolt against that. But there's many Christians that don't read it anyways. And see, Paul is teaching us here, and Paul isn't saying, you know, what we say we are, we ought to do. What we teach, we ought to live. If we're going to tell our children that it's good to memorize the Bible, then we ought to be memorizing Bible. I use the same excuse that some parents use. You know what? I did that when I was young, when my brain worked, but you know what? I memorized things all day long. The reason why we're not memorizing the Word of God like we used to when we were young is because we're lazy. We're saying to our children in Awana, memorize the Word of God. It's the right thing to do. But what age do we get to where memorizing the Word of the Lord is no longer important to us? I tell my children, read the Bible. I want you to open the Bible. I want you to read it. They take their, especially the ones in the teen group, they take their Word of Life and they'll study through that and have their quiet time. And I appreciate that. And I love the fact that they have their quiet time. But you know, I tell them to read their Bible. I tell them to live by the principles of God's Word. And I've got to live it as well if I'm going to teach it. You see, we need to be honest. An old saint of yesteryear said this, if the preacher is not first preaching to himself, better that he falls off the steps of the pulpit and breaks his neck than preaches that sermon. Isaiah is a good example of this. The great prophet poured out his preaching of judgment on others. In chapter number 5, he said this, woe to them that follow strong drink. Isaiah goes on to say, woe to them that call evil good and good evil. Woe to them that are wise in their own eyes. And six times Isaiah, he's speaking and he says, woe, woe, woe to them. 6 times he speaks against others. When he finds himself before a holy God in chapter 6, he cries out, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. He was a wise man. He taught himself in the height of his spiritual hypocrisy. He taught others to learn the lesson for yourself. A German man once said this, Nietzsche, I guess his name is, once said this, the best argument against Christianity is Christians. At times we're our own worst enemies. That acid test is not so much that what we say about ourselves, but what the world says about God because of us. Jesus said this in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We need to be sure that we're not pretending. We need to be sure that we're living an honest life, Christian. And lastly, I close with this. Number 3, religion is focused on performance. Relationship is focused on heart. Paul says this, for circumcision barely profiteth if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Paul goes for the kill. Paul singles out the Jews' most precious religious symbol, circumcision. And God first instituted circumcision as a sign of the covenant with his chosen people. He entered this covenant with Abraham and Abraham's descendants. And to the Jews, circumcision was intended to demonstrate that a man had committed himself to obeying God, and represented a cutting of the flesh. Unfortunately, many of the Jews came to think that mere rite, that guarantee, guaranteed their salvation. They said this of a Jewish rabbi. He once stated that Abraham himself will sit at the entrance of hell to make sure that no circumcised man ever goes there. They've got it wrong. Paul is going right for the kill. Paul is saying that doesn't guarantee salvation. Paul is emphasizing here in these last couple verses in Romans chapter 2, he's emphasizing that the outward sign is only meaningful, that outward sign of circumcision is only meaningful if there's been an inward experience, and that inward experience is salvation through Jesus Christ, not works. There's religions all over this world that are trying to make another way to heaven. And there's only one way, and that's Jesus Christ. Paul is saying that all religious rituals is worthless unless something has already happened in your heart. In Connecticut City, there were 53 residents of a certain neighborhood signed a petition to stop reckless driving on their streets. So the police set a watch. A few nights later, 5 violators were caught. All 5 had signed that petition. It's a funny story, but how it describes the failure of religion, doesn't it? It's funny that we want certain standards for others. But Christian, we've got to live what we teach and preach. And Paul was talking about religion here. Paul is saying religion is focused on performance, but a relationship is focused on the heart. Religion is full of pride, but a relationship is full of humility. Religion functions with pretense. Relationship functions with honesty. I am all for, as we live in this world, occupy. I'm all for, let's preach the gospel. I'm all for, let's take a stand. I'm all for showing my children what the Word of God says and taking a stand on the Word of God and saying, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I'm all for calling sin, sin. I'm all for naming it. I'm all for saying it's sin and we're not going to be a part of it. I'm all for those things. Christian, we have got to decide that we're going to be honest and we're going to actually live it. We know what the Bible says. We know what the Bible tells us. We know the principles. We know the verses. We know the plan that God desires for lives. We know what we're supposed to do. And Paul is saying to these here, then start to do it. If you teach it, live it. If it's sin for that person, it's sin for us. It's sin. If you got religion and that's all you got, you need something more that can only be found in Jesus Christ. Because what we preach, what Paul is teaching, is not religion. It's a relationship. And that relationship can only be found in Jesus Christ.